Hey, shalom and good evening from Galilee and good morning from California. I'm Amir Tsarfati from Connect in the Jezreel Valley. And welcome to Mideast and Beyond. Shalom, Pastor Barry from Southern California. How are you, my friend?
Shalom, Amir. I'm doing great. Good to see you.
Good to see you too. I think I'm finally over the jet lag. So it's time to travel again to America, probably.
But started all over.
I know that's the story of my life. Yeah, we have a super important and very packed update today in both events in the Middle East and beyond. Why don't you start with a prayer, Pastor Barry, and then we'll dive into this super important update.
Absolutely. And Lord, we are again so grateful for your word. And we thank you, God, that we are not taken by surprise, even though there are components of the things that we'll talk about today that are being revealed to us and through your word. And we ask, God, that you would give clarity of speech and touch the ears of the hearer, Lord, so we can come away more equipped and with a greater urgency to tell people about our soon coming King. So we thank you for this opportunity today. We ask for your blessing and anointing now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, Pastor Barry, full plate we have today. What do we have?
Yeah, we sure do, Amir.
As a first,
it's kind of interesting with the series of stories that are lined up for today. There's a shakeup going on in the world, and you know there's a big one coming in the not too distant future, I believe, where all things are going. The whole geopolitical platform of the world is going to be reshaped, and we've got some pretty curious things happening in your neck of the woods, so to speak. And, even with the Muslim Brotherhood, which is a name we've all become familiar with, and there's some movement within the U.S. administration to label them as a terrorist organization, which, you know, I think is pretty obvious. That's exactly what they are. But why is this move important on the international stage?
Yeah. So first of all, I think it's important for America because so many Muslim that are organizations that are right now considered innocent are actually affiliated with the Muslim Brotherhood with the same ideology of basically taking over America as they are doing in other parts of the world through politics, through, you know, charities and all of that. And so I think that it's going to save America from a takeover attempt. But not only that, even Hamas, his mother, Muslim Brotherhood, Al-Qaeda, all of these are all sprouting from that. And we have to remember that all over the Muslim world, the moderate Sunni Muslim world, such as Saudi Arabia, UAE, and Kuwait and Bahrain, even in Jordan and even in Lebanon, the Muslim Brotherhood is actually outlawed. It's very interesting that the Western world, including Israel, by the way, is so afraid of labeling them as a terrorist organization because they are not exactly people who are walking with guns in the streets all day long. But who are they? The Muslim Brotherhood, it's obviously an ideological movement that is preparing the ground for the takeover of countries and areas to be dominated and eventually controlled by Islam. And the last phase is normally done by force. But what they do, they enter into society quietly via, you know, some charity and some civil work. And then they go to politics, first in the local and then in the national and then the international. Before you know it, they control countries, and before you know it, they are almost dominating continents. And that is exactly the big problem and a big danger that America is facing. And I think this is the first Western country that is about to label the Muslim Brotherhood as a terrorist organization, and I hope that many, many more will follow suit. And so that's a groundbreaking thing that America is about to do, if indeed they will be successful in doing so. I just hope that your Supreme Court will not strike it down or something like that, because that's, again, the nature of democracies is to eventually destroy themselves. And oftentimes it's the judicial arm that is striking down stuff that they deem as non-constitutional or non-democratic, but eventually, again, that's exactly what the Muslim Brothers are doing. They are non-democratic in their nature, but they are taking over democracies by using this, the laws of these democracies. And so I think it's a smart move, good move, and I really, truly hope that America will carry on with this one.
Yeah, it's interesting, Amir, in light of what you just pointed out, with all the Arab nations basically condemning the Muslim Brotherhood, you don't have any woke Arab nations. And the only nations that seem to be concerned about this equity and equality and, you know, not labeling any particular group as a terrorist organization and that sort of thing, it's all the Western nations that are making these foolish decisions. And they're blind to the infiltration by immigration tactic that you were just pointing out. And what a time we live in. It always reminds me of Isaiah 2, where the Lord said he's going to give people's children for their princes and rulers. And I always look at that as incompetent leadership. And sadly, boy, there's a bunch of that going on in the world today. And Amir, the story going on in Iran and Iraq always takes my mind back to, with the water shortage and power shortage, what's going to happen during the tribulation that the Lord says he's going to fight as he fights in the day of battle. And, you know, the Lord uses natural catastrophic events to discipline people and also punish them as well, as we see throughout history. And this, my mind can't help but gravitate to the fact that we are moving in that direction rather rapidly.
You're right, and it's interesting because Iran is suffering from a huge drought, great shortage of water that leads also to shortage of electricity. Their infrastructures are super old, super not developed. All the hundreds of millions, if not billions, were taken by a very, very, I would say, ideologically, I would say, stupid regime. Yeah, I'm allowed to use that word. It's a biblical word, did you know?
That's right.
It's a regime that prioritizes the destruction of Israel over the welfare of their own people. And you can see, look, there is a heat wave now all across the Middle East. And, you know, you can clearly see in hospitals over there, they ran out of electricity. Look, that's a hospital. There's no electricity. They cannot operate any operation rooms. Doctors are unable to function. Look at the water. I mean, a river in the heart of a city in Iran is completely gone. I mean, take a look at this very, very amazing water. And we're talking about the Zanadeh Rud River in Isfahan. It's gone almost. And it's not the only thing. We have reservoirs all across and around Tehran that 20% of the water are left there. Somebody, I think the president of Iran and later on some of their ministers are saying that by the end of the year, we'll have no running water in the faucets at home. That is very fascinating. You know, these are not the, but at the same time, by the way, it's the same thing with Iraq. Iraq is suffering from the same shortage also. But the Iranians miraculously found the hundreds of millions to develop new missiles like the Haibar Shekan. And last night, in the middle of the night, everybody could see that they are testing new missiles all across the skies of Iran, trying to not only test the Haibar Shekan, same weapon that they used against Israel on June 22nd strike, but they also tried to assimilate simultaneously many, many barrages to obviously to signal to Israel that they are able to exhaust our air defense system. Look, they don't have running water. They don't have electricity. They have terrible, terrible problems in their country, which, by the way, led to the Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu yesterday to release a video in English aimed towards the people of Iran. And basically what he says in light, in the wake of this worsening water crisis, he says, as soon as you're free, Israel will provide you with water recycling technology. He said, take to the streets, for your future. Netanyahu is not wasting any time. He says to the people, look, you guys, don't waste time. Not only that you're running out of water, electricity, your country is falling apart. And it's no longer just affecting the government. It's affecting every person right now. And he said, we don't want the destruction of the Iranian people. We want to help you. By the way, the weakness of the Iranian regime can also be seen internationally. President Trump just brokered a peace deal between Azerbaijan and Armenia after 40 years of battles. And one of the things that were the heart of the problem was the fact that there was Nagorno-Karabakh, an Armenian enclave in Azerbaijan that now Azerbaijan took over. But then there is another area called Nakhchivan, which is a territory of Azerbaijan that was detached from Azerbaijan by Armenia in what we call the Zangeur Corridor. America solved the problem by leasing the Zangeur Corridor from Armenia so the Azerbaijanis will have safe route between the two parts of their country. And basically by doing that, America took the border that Armenia had with Iran from them. And now American troops are on the border with Iran. NATO soldiers are actually having access from Turkey via Azerbaijan to the Caspian Sea for the first time in history. Iran, for many years, threatened that no one should take the Zangeur Corridor. Iran will not allow that to happen. But Iran is too weak. Iran is paralyzed. And Iran doesn't want to go against Russia and Turkey that are standing behind Azerbaijan in this case. So you can clearly see that the weakness of the Iranians project also to other areas. And it's funny, Iran weak is bringing peace to other places around the world. Whenever Iran is strong, there's war. And the last thing, Pastor Barry, Lebanon. In Lebanon, we can see that a brigadier general, Lebanese brigadier general that was the liaison between the Lebanese army and Hezbollah, was abruptly fired. He was a Shiite Muslim, actually a family member of the leader of Hezbollah's political bloc in the parliament. He was fired overnight, a move that a year ago could have not been possible because Hezbollah would have turned Lebanon upside down. But Hezbollah is so weak because Iran is weak. And now things like that can happen. The Iranians are alarmed by what's going on in Lebanon. They invested billions in Lebanon, in Hezbollah. So Ali Larijani, the secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council, landed today in Beirut. He was received by Hezbollah supporters at the airport. But again, then he went on to speak. He went to speak about the fact that, he almost talked to the Lebanese as if they are people that are under the auspices of Iran. But when he came to the Lebanese president, Joseph Aoun, he heard things that he wished he didn't hear. Joseph Aoun told Ali Larijani, we want to cooperate with Iran within a framework of sovereignty and mutual respect. The discourse recently conducted by some senior Iranian officials does not help the situation. We will not allow anyone to bear arms in Lebanon except the security forces, and we oppose interference in our internal affairs by any party. In other words, Iran should not arm Hezbollah. Hezbollah has no right to stay armed. Only the security forces of Lebanon, namely the military and the police, are to hold weapons. This type of rhetoric could have never ever happen when Iran was strong and when Hezbollah was strong. You can clearly smell and see and feel this, the weakness of both now in the Middle East, in Iraq, in Iran, in Lebanon, and even on the border between Armenia and Azerbaijan and Iran. So quite amazing things, Pastor Barry. Unbelievable things are happening over there with Iran is weak.
Yeah, Amir, I think this points to two potential developments. We're seeing the general populace in these countries tiring of the constant war and the spending of the resources of the nation on things like you just mentioned, the testing of missiles when there's no water, no food for many, and all these other things we see going on in the world. And so the general population, not just in the Middle East, but around the world, is hungry for peace. And the other side of that coin, I think, is when you've got situations like you just mentioned, where you've got a power-hungry regime and their partners like Turkey and Russia, who are seeing things slip out of their grasp, that's very often a motivation to act prematurely or be, you know, have the proverbial forced hand to invade Israel. So we're in a very interesting prophetic time right now, watching these things happen. The world wants a man of peace to arise, get them out of all these situations, put food on the table, the old chicken in every pot campaign slogan, as well as you've got the other side of that, people who don't want to lose power. And of course, with the Muslim Brotherhood story you mentioned earlier, the U.S. making that particular position, Turkey's not going to be thrilled about that because of their relationship. And so we've got really, I think, the possibility of a major advancement in the prophetic narrative that could develop very, very quickly on the world scene. Now, of course, we've got the Hamas and Gaza story, you know, that's always going to be in the headlines when it comes to the Middle East. And maybe you can bring us up to speed on some of the ridiculous things that the United Nothing has attempted to do, as well as developments there on the ground in the Gaza Strip.
Yeah, so first of all, if you remember last week, we talked about the fact that Israel's cabinet decided, and that was during our Mideast and Beyond last week, while we were broadcasting, the cabinet met, and for many, many hours, for almost 10 hours, they met, and eventually the decision was to take over Gaza City and then the last stronghold in the central camps. Netanyahu came out yesterday to the international media and once again made sure that everybody understand the five principles for concluding the war. And by the way, Netanyahu is now saying we're no longer interested in any deal with Hamas that will be partial deal for 60 days, 90 days. That's it. From now on, it's all about ending the war. And ending the war according to what our demands are. And that's, of course, Hamas disarmed, the release of hostages, both living and deceased, demilitarization of the Gaza Strip, Israeli security control throughout the Strip, like we do in the West Bank right now, and external non-Israeli entity that will in the future take over governments in Gaza. According to the Netanyahu, it's neither Hamas and nor Palestinian Authority, because both are dedicated to the destruction of Israel. How do I know? Because in the textbook of even the Palestinian Authority, it talks about the destruction of Israel and the fact that Palestine is from the river to the sea. So obviously none of these can be in the textbooks of the future people or future government in Gaza. We will make sure this is going to happen. Of course, all of the above is something that Hamas is not interested in. Hamas was never interested in giving all the hostages. It's his last bargaining chip. He will never release them. In fact, the leader of Hamas, Osama Hamdan, said the following thing to Al Arabi channel from Qatar. He said, "The idea included a complete cessation of aggression in the Gaza Strip, full withdrawal of IDF forces, opening crossings, reconstruction of the Gaza Strip, and then," you see, he basically said, long ago, we came with a comprehensive deal and we presented it. And all of that must happen first. After Gaza is already being reconstructed, then a comprehensive deal for prisoner exchange. For him, the terrorists that we captured on October 7th that just burned and killed and raped our people, they must be released. For him, they're prisoners. They're not old Palestinian prisoners from many, many years ago. They demand that all the Nukba terrorists of Hamas will be released as well. So they never, ever really, truly said, we'll give you all the hostages in exchange for the end of the war. No. What they say is, you stop fighting, you pull out of Gaza everywhere, you flood us with humanitarian help, you flood us with reconstruction, which means building, you know, clearing the debris and all of that, and then we are going to enter into, enter into talks about the prisoner exchange. You know, we enter into talks about prisoner exchange. Think about that. Unbelievable. In other words, the last hostage will be released 20 years from now, when Gaza will be built again. And again, in all of this, Hamas is not even speaking once about them being disarmed and leaving Gaza and Gaza being demilitarized. It's not even part of their vocabulary. So, Pastor Barry, this is all the things that... Another thing that you referred to is the interesting thing how the UN is obsessed with framing Israel. Obsessed with doing that. And we just found out that they tried to move the goalpost once again. A UN-backed famine watchdog quietly changed standards, easing way to declare famine in Gaza. Why? Look, famine, the criteria of famine are normally when there are 30% of the children, take a look at this, 30% of children suffering from acute malnutrition. And they know it's not the case. They know it's half, which is, by the way, the case in many countries around the world, especially war-stricken. And in Gaza, it's 16%. So what did that watchdog organization do? Lowered the criteria to 15%. So now it's 16, boom, there is famine. Unbelievable. They know there is no famine, but they have to fabricate the famine, so they're changing the goalpost. By the way, that's not the first time they tried to do it. Ireland, less than a year ago, tried to redefine what genocide is. Redefine what genocide is. So Israel will be accused of genocide. What did they say? They said, when you prevent humanitarian aid into a place, it's a genocide. Obviously, it's not a genocide. According to international law, war laws, if humanitarian aid goes in and the enemy takes it and use it, you can actually stop humanitarian aid from going in. That's international law. In other words, in order to frame Israel, Ireland wanted to change the rules. And if that's the case, by the way, then Russia must feed Ukraine. And then in every conflict around the world, everyone that fights must feed its enemy. Of course, it's not going to happen. By the way, Israel is the only case on planet Earth, where a country is demanded during war to feed its enemy. When you know, when the UN admits 88% of our trucks are being looted by Hamas. Today, on my Telegram channel, you can find videos of how Hamas not only takes over, but brings them all the way into their silos to do whatever they want with it. And by the way, there's tons of food in Gaza, just so you know, tons of food. And there is an Instagram account called Imshin. I hosted Jackie over here for a podcast. It's unbelievable. We're uploading videos every day, videos from 2 hours ago, 3 hours ago, 5 hours ago. All of them are showing tons of food in Gaza. We are watching unbelievable things. And the last thing, Pastor Barry, which is, by the way, the theme of our broadcast today, probably we'll talk about it later, about recognition of Palestinians. But everything, what I'm trying to say is that they're trying hard to accuse us for famine or starvation or genocide. And it's the only case in the world where the only people that are starved are being accused for starving others. The only people that against them there's a genocide are accused for committing genocide. It's unbelievable to the point that you understand it doesn't make sense. It has to be spiritual. Because there's no other explanation to it.
Absolutely.
And you always, I know you always allude to the spiritual aspect of all of these things, strong delusions and all of that. And that's what we see right now. It's very sad, but we're witnessing that. And a lot of good people are falling for this narrative and this trash. None of them is checking the numbers. None of them is checking the facts. All of them are falling for the lies. Thankfully, there's enough good people that are checking who is doing what behind the scenes to see that there's a lot of manipulation of numbers and things so they can then officially accuse Israel with what Israel is not really doing. So it's unbelievable, but I stopped trying to find common sense here. Once you understand it's spiritual, it's easier to understand what's going on.
Yeah. Amir, that picture that's been circulating with the emaciated boy who has some type of degenerative disease that he was really born with. And, you know, he's being held by a very well-fed mother. And off to the side, his well-fed brother is standing there. And yet nobody asks the question, why is this boy starving when mom and brother are well-fed? I mean, it's just basic, simple logic. And, you know, we look at some of the things you just talked about, some of the ridiculous comments coming out of the UN, and yet they're being targeted at the one democracy in the Middle East, the country that is home to multiple religious beliefs and practices that they can enjoy openly. You've got over 2 million Arabs living inside of Israel, no Jews living in Gaza, no Jews in many of the countries that want to see the destruction of Israel, or very, very few. And yet here you've got the one country that represents the modern way of thinking, where you're free to practice your religious system, whatever it is you may believe, you're free to vote, you're free, you know, to engage in business. And I've been with you and eaten at Palestinian restaurants and Arab restaurants and had been hosted by wonderful people. And yet, you know, all the finger wagging is going at the nation of Israel. And I think this is one of the reasons why we ask you every week to make sure you're subscribing to our channel so you can keep these updates, that you're not just liking, but also commenting and sharing. Because the truth is, this is what pushes these types of programs up the ladder, so to speak. So, you know, when you open YouTube, you'll see a series of thumbnails of different programs that have been airing recently that are getting lots of views. And that's where we want to find this program so others can see and hear what is actually true. So we appreciate your efforts in that regard. And Amir, Yemen's still in the picture.
Correct. Yemen is definitely still in the picture, Pastor Barry. We are talking about, you know, we're talking about, and let's see the map so people understand what is going on over there. Yemen is there. They're still launching sometimes UAVs, sometimes rockets, and they're doing that almost on a weekly basis. But we found out that there's three routes that the Iranians are feeding the Yemenites with rockets and UAVs. One from Bandar Abbas to Salif in Yemen, and that's a direct route. I mean, all the way from Bandar Abbas to As-Salif port, it's just ships that are going straight. And the second route is, of course, the Somalia route. The Somalia route is detours through Somalia's coast, where weapons are shipped from Iran port like to ports like Mogadishu, and then they're transferred to Iran. And, of course, we have the Djibouti route, another country northwest of Somalia. And that's, of course, the third one. That's the second one. The third one is the Djibouti route. And the Djibouti route is ships that are coming all the way to Djibouti city port, and from there straight to the Ras Issa port in Yemen. Apart from that, Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, and Oman are serving as critical transit points, facilitating Houthi smugglers travel to Iran for training and coordination. And that explains all these things that you're seeing right now on the screen. Smuggling, 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 smuggling all across, using any port or any airport they can to get people to, you know, move around and work on the actual arms smuggling operation. So the Houthis continue to do that. I already told you Israel is preparing something big. We're working on it. Once it's ready, you will know and see and hear about it.
So tune in. Yeah, Amir, yes, you mentioned a moment ago the Palestinian state and the a rising number of countries that are, you know, pro-Palestine, so to speak. And, you know, I think the international courts have been very clear throughout the history, all the way back into World War I. you know, with the San Remo resolution and the Balfour Declaration. And the international community set aside a portion of land for the Jewish people to call a national homeland. And it is the land that they've had a presence in for some 3,500 years. And yet again, history is irrelevant to so many today. And facts are insignificant. And the right to the Palestinians to have the land that God actually gave to the Jewish people is on the forefront of more and more minds around the world. And again, this is just part of that delusion. It makes no sense. It's against, actually, international law. So maybe you can bring us up to speed on what's happening right now in the on the international forefront regarding the Palestinian state.
Yeah, well, it all started with the fact, by the way, that Secretary Rubio admitted last week that there was a partial deal with Hamas about a release of 10 hostages. But the minute France, Macroni, the minute he moved ahead and said, I intend to recognize Palestinian state, boom. Hamas dropped everything and said, okay, that's it. We don't need anything. We are not going to make concessions because we believe we're winning the global media. And right after Macaroni, we have Starmer from the UK, and we have the Australians, and we have the New Zealanders, and we have the Spanish, and all of them, one after the other, suddenly are saying we're going to recognize Palestinian state. But a lot of people think, whoa, what happens? Let me remind you, it all started, I mean, we go all the way back. If there's 193 state members in the UN, it goes back to 1988, by the way, when the PLO, Arafat, declared statehood. Out of the blue. In the middle of November. Yeah, he mumbled something, and he basically caused many countries to recognize a Palestinian state. There's nothing but recognized it. Then, of course, there was more violence in 2013, I think. More countries were added. And then more violence towards 2023, and more countries. And now more countries are going to reward the Palestinians for using weapon against the Jews. I mean, literally, you see a correlation between military operations and violence of the Palestinians and number of countries that recognize statehood. I mean, look, we did it, Palestine as a fiction, in 87 started going up, 12 going up, 2024 after October 7 going up. You can clearly see that the stupid world we live in is responsible for the lack of solution for the Palestinian people. Because every time they used terrorism, they were rewarded with international recognition. And so if that's the case, why should they ever use peaceful means when it's violence that is being rewarded? And that's what everybody tried to tell Macaroni. Everybody tried to tell him, what are you doing? There's almost a deal right now. What are you doing? We're about to finish the war. Why are you now, of all times? They don't understand that Macaroni has a problem in his own country. He has a problem with America, has a problem with his own Muslim people. It's not, sometimes it's not even about the Palestinians as much as about his own issues. So it is with the UK, so it is with Australia, so it is with New Zealand. But I want you to know, Pastor Barry, that they can recognize whatever they want. According to the Montevideo Convention in 1933, the criteria for state recognition is that it has to have permanent population, which the Palestinians don't have, especially not after Gaza war. Defined territory, they don't have. For them, the territory that they believe is theirs is my state, my country. They don't have a defined territory. They don't believe in two-state solution, although they'll tell you they don't. Government, they don't have effective authority maintaining sovereign control, law and order. They don't have it. And they don't have the capacity for international relations. Nothing. By the way, the Palestinian Authority in the West Bank, not to mention Hamas is dysfunctional in Gaza, the Palestinian Authority depends on Israel for its survival. If Israel decides that they don't receive taxes from us or through us, transportation through us, anything, water from us, electricity from us, everything they receive from us, Once they stop, they collapse within hours, not even within days. So none of these things is something that you can actually say, okay, tomorrow there will be a Palestinian state. But I will tell you, the decision is enough for these nations to be punished. I believe so. I believe that, by the way, after October 7th, 80% of the Israelis don't believe in a Palestinian state. I mean, they lost. If there was a chunk of Israelis that thought it might be a good idea, now we know that these people don't want to live next to us. They want to live instead of us. We see that although Hamas attacked from Gaza, even the West Bank is filled with Hamas supporters and sympathizers. And they will do the same thing if they could, even tomorrow. So it's a big no-no. The Minister of Foreign Affairs, Gideon Saar, spoke today to a meeting with the Newsmax, hosted in Jerusalem. Newsmax hosted some journalist meeting with a foreign minister, and he said, we're not going to allow in the heart of our country, in the mountains of Samaria and Judea, a terror entity. The Palestinian Authority right now has the same ideology of Hamas when it comes to Israelis and Jews. We're not going to allow that. Those days are over. The Palestinians, as far as Israel is concerned, will never have a state. So it's funny, the more the Israelis don't believe in it, the more the Palestinians gain international support. But everybody agrees that it all depends on Israel. So that's why it's Narnia, as far as I'm concerned. And I don't think they meet any criteria. But according to Joel chapter 3, God will judge anyone that is dividing Israel. Anyone that is dividing the people, anyone that is harming the people of Israel and the land of Israel. So it's going to be very crowded in the Valley of Jehoshaphat that day when Jesus will return and judge the nations for what they did.
Yeah, Amir, you mentioned Yasser Arafat, and it's curious, you know, looking back historically, he was trying to make an association with his people predating the Israeli presence in that particular region of the world. So he was claiming that the people today known as Palestinians were the descendants of the Canaanites. And back in 1967, one of his advisors said, hey, I'd move away from that because the God of Israel told the Jews to wipe out the Canaanites. So you better find a different association. And that's when he switched from Canaanites to Philistines. And, you know, which underscores the fact that Palestine or Palestinian is the Latinized form of the word Philistine. And again, the Philistines were not Arabs. And the Palestinians today are very clearly Arabs. So the whole thing unravels with just a little bit of homework. And yet doesn't seem like anybody in a place of power is willing to do that homework anymore.
And even the word Palestinians, Philistines, by the way, the word Philistine means invaders. That means they're the non-indigenous. They're the invaders. Right. And so wherever you turn, you can see that they build all of their existence on a fraud, on a lie. I mean, they don't. Palestine is not even a name that they can pronounce well. That's why they use the F rather than the P. Philistine. They use it because the P cannot be pronounced well in Arabic. That's why they turned the P into B. Bamela, Bisproces, Palestinian Bible, Bita bread. All of these, it's hard. So that's why you see them saying Philistine with F. Philistine, free Philistine, because that's the easier way for the Arabs to pronounce a word and a name that was not even his to begin with. And it was actually invented by the Romans 1900 years ago, referring to the Philistines who are Greek.
Yes. I mean, there's some things going on outside of the Middle East that are prophetic in nature.
Correct.
And the U.S. is seeing a dramatic increase, some 400 plus attacks on churches in 2024. And, you know, Tony Perkins from the Family Research Council in D.C. is talking about the hostility against churches in the U.S. in a report. And there were 415 hostile acts across 43 states affecting 383 churches. And the Christian Post was reporting these facts. But Perkins noted how religious freedom faces substantial threats here at home. And, you know, we're watching this animosity toward the Jews now spill over into the Christian community here in the United States, which again, as we've talked about before, we were founded on biblical principles. We believe that there's a God who has entitled all men that he created equally, certain elements of life, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is available for all. And yet here we are now with the very founding people group of these United States coming under fire because of their beliefs. And, you know, again, this is just feeding into what's going to take place during the tribulation, because we do know during the tribulation, there's going to be a numberless multitude from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people who are eliminated, executed, beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and the word of God. So we're seeing this rise up here in the United States at unprecedented levels.
Yeah, I agree with you. And that's why I also love how you always quote the words of the Supreme Court Justice of America.
John Jay.
Correct. Can you say that again?
Yeah, the first Chief Justice of the United States, appointed by George Washington himself, the first President of the United States, said that as a Christian nation, we are to select and prefer Christians as our rulers. You know, can you imagine John Roberts saying something like that today? They would storm the Supreme Court building. And yet this is the very foundation of our country, that we, you know, the founding fathers saw us as a Christian nation. Christianity was a predominant religion. You know, the first amendment of the United States is the free exercise of religion without any type of legislation being penned by the Congress to hinder not just, you know, the practice of Christianity, but also, you know, freedom of speech and the press. And we've moved so far away from all these things, and now we're seeing the natural manifestation of them, and that is the persecution of the church here in the U.S. because of our moral stance.
You're right, and, you know, and it's interesting because this woke world, and even in America, would have no problem seeing a road sign in Saudi Arabia that says that this road for Mecca is for Muslims only. I mean, literally, there's a road, there's a big sign. It says for Muslims only, because the Saudi Arabians have no problem telling you even today in 2025 that Saudi Arabia is a Muslim country and its leaders must be Muslims. I mean, they have no problem with that. Yeah. And America has no problem with acknowledging that. But again, when it comes to its own, because of the wokeness and because of this liberalism, it produces people that hate America for what America stood once and wants to destroy. I mean, I posted a couple days ago a story, and this is a Muslim American that she's lying in bed, and she basically says, America, I hate America, America must be destroyed. And I mean, she's enjoying the freedom in America to basically... Exactly. Why did you come? What are you doing there? But again, they want to come because it's easier, nicer, much more fun. And at the same time, you guys are facilitating her freedom to say what she really thinks about you. And it's, you know, it's unbelievable how many. And I want to again emphasize to people, guys, we really need you to join us in this battle for the truth. I mean, it's a spiritual warfare right now, and it's a battle for the truth. And whatever we say here is something that the world does not want to hear. And many times they don't even know those things. And that's why we ask you to subscribe to our YouTube channels, to like those videos, comment on those videos, and share those videos, because the algorithm then will have those updates appear on your friends and your family members' feed. And it's very easy to just click a button, but it makes a whole world of difference. I think we have one last,
We got a couple of stories left,
Couple more, yes. There's same-sex marriage ruling challenged. So, Pastor Barry, tell us more about that one.
Well, I think this is important on the heels of what we just talked about, Amir, what the Family Research Council was reporting on, because this is the very driving force behind these things. You know, the overturning of Roe v. Wade, you know, basically I think overturning is a bit of a misnomer, because what it did was actually constitutionally return the decision back to the states, which is where it was supposed to be in the first place. And now we've got this 10-year-old legitimizing of same-sex marriage that's now up on the table as potentially being reversed. And, you know, Amir, I think we all recognize that the church is a remnant in the world today. We're far outnumbered. And this is some of the driving force, our moral stance, our position on marriage, our position on abortion, is what is causing this rise in assaults on churches. And, you know, this is just, I think, the natural course of things as far as the realm of the flesh goes and the spiritual delusion and the age that we're living in. You know, we would expect to see these kind of things. But, you know, again, you know, saying that, you know, marriage is, as the Bible has defined it, as our country actually saw it originally, is between a man and a woman, and having this particular issue, I think, rise to the surface once again. And this former Kentucky County clerk, who actually spent some time in jail in 2015 for refusing to issue a marriage license to a gay couple, was fined for $100,000. And she's now suing, you know, for damages and attorney fees and all these things, and putting this issue back in the eyes of the Supreme Court. So be interesting to watch this develop. But there's no question that this is going to raise the ire of the very liberal nation now that we now live in. So, you know, everything, Amir, I think, is just feeding into what's going to take place during the tribulation. I think we are so late in the day, so to speak, and the night is far spent. The day is at hand, and thankfully we are not in darkness, and all these things are coming upon us by surprise, as Paul wrote to the church at Thessaloniki. Yeah.
I agree with you. I totally agree with you, and this is what we're trying to tell people. And much of what happens today are things that were foretold by Old Testament prophets, such as Ezekiel, by the way. And that what led me to write Exploring Ezekiel. After I wrote Revealing Revelation and Discovering Daniel, Exploring Ezekiel, my upcoming book that is coming out on October 7th of all times. I wanted on October 7th the people to understand that maybe Hamas meant that day for evil, but I want everybody to know that this is the day that you can also get a book that talks about how God fulfills his promises to Israel, and he's in the business of keeping his promises. And so scan this QR code, pre-order it, and let's get the attention of the big stores to get it to their shelves so non-believers can stumble onto it, grab it, and maybe finally understand what's going on in this world. Pastor Barry, China's gene editing breakthrough. Tell us more about that.
Well, there's several things I think about this story that are kind of points of interest that we need to recognize. You know, the article talks about the fact that these scientists have overcome a challenge of stump biologists for decades by developing a new gene editing tool that can precisely manipulate millions of base pairs. And it's talking about, you know, the double helix that we've all seen pictures of, kind of the twisted ladder with the base pairs being connected by an arm between them. And, you know, it's curious that, you know, the article goes on to talk about, you know, within a single cell, there's some 3 billion base pairs. And each one of these base pairs that is connected by that spine is covered in what's called nucleotide bases. And there's 4 of them, and they're arranged in specific order. And that order of arrangement is coding to tell that particular cell what its function is and what it is to build. And yet, you know, what people don't, I think, understand is the complexity of each individual cell. You know, back in the day, you know, they thought as they got deeper into the molecular world, they'd find simplicity. Well, they haven't found simplicity. They found complexity. And that tells us there has to be a designer. When you see complex specified information or functional information, like you see with these millions of base pairs, some 3 billion per cell, that tells you in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But this progression that's now happened at Wuhan's University of Medical Research is now, you know, trying to manipulate the genetic code in order to, at least the initial cover story, so to speak, is to, you know, create better products, higher plant life yield, you know, for growing particular fruits and vegetables and that sort of thing. But, you know, Amir, I think the people who are concerned about this is that it leads to what's called synthetic biology. And that is a manipulation of the genetic code to create a race of people who do not get sick, you know, and then you've got this super race kind of thing again out there on the horizon. And I thought this was an important story for us to conclude, because now we've got man playing God. And God, I think this is kind of one of those bottom line things. You know, you can't get much further away from what God has done and what he has intended for humanity than when you try and take his role. So, you know, this is, I think, a significant event. And again, feeding into what we would expect to see in the last days, where man has no need for God, and the fools have said in their heart, no God. And that's where we're at today, I believe.
It's not the first shenanigan from Wuhan.
No, it's not. That's a name all of a sudden the whole world knows, you know. But it's crazy. But,
yeah.
You know, yeah.
Pastor
Amir,
Barry,
again,
you know, go ahead.
Yeah, I think it's important for us to understand, you know, and what I alluded to a moment ago about these nucleotide bases and all that, and the structure of the double helix and how important that is for our understanding. I think we would all be surprised if we really went through scripture and found out how many times in the descriptions of God we find him given responsibility for creation. And that's why I think we need to be careful about things like theistic evolution, you know, that God just kind of threw all the components out there and let the universe do its own thing. That's not how it happened. We have an exact historical record of what took place in the beginning. And in six night-day cycles, God created everything that there is, everything that you see, everything that continues to this day, everything that's going to be wiped out someday and made new. And, you know, God wants credit for what he has done.
Absolutely.
He doesn't want mankind taking credit for creating these things. So,
yeah, you're so right. And, I want to remind people that many of these things, as we talk about prophecy and we talk about end times, these are topics that we mention in our weekly devotionals that we send to people through email, and we took all of them over the last few years, we combined them into a 365 devotional that you can actually get on time for Christmas. It will be released in the beginning of December. And if you want, you can pre-order it right here by scanning this QR code. And I think, Pastor Barry, I think it's time to conclude this with the Aaronic, not ironic, the Aaronic blessing. And also remind you to share this with as many people as you can. Yevarech echa Adonai veishmerecha. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה, יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance toward you and give you his peace. In Yeshua's name we offer this prayer to you. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. So thank you, everyone, for watching. Thank you, Pastor Barry. Please share this video, and let's make truth known to those who seek the truth. Because those that don't seek the truth and choose the lie, I think it's these are the people that God will give them strong delusions. But those who seek the truth, they can't find it. I mean, that's what we do here. We share the truth. Share it with as many as you can. Thank you, everyone. God bless you, and shalom from Galilee and from California.